Dear Lord, our strength and redeemer, we thank you on a daily basis. At this moment, I am thanking you for the privilege to stand before you, to speak to your people on your behalf. And the strange thing is this, that I am asking that you will speak through me and that I say nothing of myself. I pray that you will strengthen me and enable me to present the message in the time that we have this morning to present it. And I pray that it will be clear enough for everybody to understand, and the appeal that I need to make at the end, that those hearts will be moved by your Holy Spirit this morning to get involved and help those that are in the prisons. I pray this, I ask this, in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Can you all turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 25? Book of Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 to 34. Who has not got a Bible? Amen. So that means everybody's got a Bible today. Praise God. For those that may have been too shy to raise their hands, make sure that you share with the person next to you. And I'd like to say welcome to those that are visiting Birmingham Fellowship Church this morning. So in the book of Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 to 34, I want you to picture the scenery. Jesus is explaining to the disciples one of his very last parables. This parable is tying in everything to do with all of the other parables that he's just spoken in Matthew chapter 25. The first parable that he began to speak to them was about the five foolish and the five wise virgins. And then he continued on to speak about the person who hid his talent and was classed as a wicked servant, whilst the other two servants, who had one had five, the other had two, they went out and multiplied those talents. And he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. But this last parable seemed to be Jesus tying up the importance of everything that he had already explained to them in Matthew chapter 24. Which I'm sure some of us, most of us, are well aware of, speaking about the last times when Jesus said there will come a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation upon the earth. Jesus seemed to be tying up and trying to get across to the apostles that right now, if there's anything you need to be doing to be seen to be on my right hand, it is the following. And we'll go through those as I go through this sermon. Well, in verse 31, Jesus begins, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And I could just picture right now, if you allow me to draw this picture in your mind's eye, you're seated with Jesus, you're on this mount, wherever he is telling this parable, and then suddenly he's explaining the coming of him. It may be us who will stand to see this very day taking place. When those dark clouds begin to clash against each other and then suddenly rip apart. Then there seems to be a clearness in the sky. And then this clearness, as you look towards the east, you see a cloud about the size of your own hand. And as this cloud seems to come closer and closer, firstly it looks black. But then as it begins to come close, you see that there's fire underneath that's enveloped and seems to be folding in amongst itself. At the top is the Son of Man standing. His angel Gabriel standing right next to his right side, just waiting the command. And as the cloud comes closer and closer, then suddenly you hear the trumpet sound. The earth underneath you seems to be reeling and giving way. It opens up. Bodies start rising up, and then suddenly out of the cloud you see all of these angelic beings flying to the north, south, and east, and west just to go and gather those whom they have been watching over the graves of. The command has been given, go and get those who have been faithful, those who have kept my word and are my good and faithful servants. That's the moment when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And I'm sure that every single one of us here today would like to be on the side that's classed as the sheep. Amen. Amen. We'd like to be amongst that host that rises up to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Surely. Jesus continues on in verse 32 as we bring it back home. We're here today, 22nd January, in Birmingham Fellowship Church. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from where? The foundation of the world. Jesus is saying that this is the time now, this kingdom that everybody's looking forward to is now here for the claiming. But I have to ask, which side are you going to be on? You see, from the text, it seems to be quite clear that those on the right side are on a favorable side. Those on the left side seem not to be on such a favorable side. I mean, would you like to be called a goat or a sheep? You prefer to be called a sheep? Listen to this. On the right hand, you hear many a time people speaking on the right hand in a positive way. You hear such things as this. We hear of things like the right hand of fellowship. You hear of things like you're on the right side. Have you ever heard that in your lifetime? You're on the right side. What if someone said to you, you're on the left side? You begin to question, what do you mean? You're on the right side. Oftentimes it's spoken of the right hand man. I've never heard of a left hand man, apart from those that are left handed. No offense. You see, right seems to do with a number of things, and two of those seeming to be most important is honor and favor. In Luke chapter 1, verses 11, and due to time, I won't be turning to all of these scriptures that I'll be quoting today. So I'd ask you, if you've got pieces of paper, that you please take notes. I'll be able to give my sermon away at the end of the message if anybody needs it, and I'll email it to Daniel if anybody needs it, just to have a note of the scriptures that we'll go through today. But in Luke chapter 1, verses 11, you read about, do you know John's dad's name? John the Baptist. What's his dad's name? Come on. Zachariah. Amen for trying. Everybody else mumbled. Okay, so you had Zechariah going in to perform the duties of the priest. And as he went in, there was an angel on the right side, and the angel spoke to him about his son. On the right side, it's written that this was a sign showing God's favor towards Zechariah. You read about the Son of Man being seen on the right hand of God in the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 56. As Stephen was being stoned, he looked upward and sees the heavens open and sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. This seems to be a sign of honor. Amen. How many of you, by show of hands, would like to be on the right hand of God when he comes? Amen. Thus signifying that the left may be a sign, a side of disfavor, a side of dishonor, a side where those that are classed on the left side just haven't met the Savior's needs. Read with me in Matthew chapter 25, verse 49. You see, after Jesus has spoken about what he is going to say to those on the right, he begins to speak to those on the left. And this is what he says. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand. And who are they? The goats. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Or in other words, your works are meet for the same punishment that the devil and his angels are. The outcome of those on the left is that they are identified with Satan and his demons. Is that a fair statement? I'll go as far as to this. Now, before I make any assumptions, I'm asking you a question and you can give me the answer. Is it fair to say that those who are on the left have the same selfish works as Satan and his host? I didn't hear you. So you admit that it's fair to make that assumption? You see, it's quite clear that we would all like to be at that point of favor on the right side, wouldn't we? Amen? Even Jesus said, now listen to this, even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 verse 23 that there will be those who will be so deceived within themselves that even after he has come and he speaks to them and they come forward, they will say, but Master, did we not cast demons out in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And Jesus says to them, depart from me, for I know you not, you workers of iniquity. Now, I'm not calling anybody here a worker of iniquity. That's between you and Jesus Christ. But you see, Jesus was speaking to the disciples about a group of people that were doing his work. And he lays out the work which he required them to do. Now, the easiest way for me to find out the work we ought to be doing is by firstly looking at the work that we ought not to be doing. That then clears the way for there no need to be any discrepancies. You should all be clear enough to understand what Jesus says not to do. Amen. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 46. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now listen to this. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. So surely, by looking at the negative sides, by seeing what Jesus had said, what we ought not to do, we see what we ought to do. If he was hungry, you should have fed him. If he was sick and in prison, you should have visited him. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Thus showing the closeness that Jesus wants to have with all of these who we seem to be seeing as being afflicted and not worthy of our time. How many times have you seen people just pushed aside, or the homeless on the streets begging bread, and we have no time for them? But here's the thing, the church today, we do soup kitchens for the people, don't we? We give our clothes away to those on the outside, don't we? We've got Adra and everybody doing that work of reaching those that are homeless and need the help. But I tell you this, one of the most interesting things that I've found since I've been involved in doing the youth offending ministries work with Brinsford was that there is hardly anybody interested to do the prison ministry. It's a hard work to get the people involved. Today's not the day for me to focus on those, the areas of this text where Jesus speaks about the hungry, the ones that need clothing. Today I'm focusing on the prison ministry. I'll tell you what happened to me a number of years ago. 2 years ago, I'm lying in my bed, fast asleep, and I get this dream, and I'm not saying I'm a prophet, so don't anybody leave here saying, Craig has dreams. Craig says that he can see the future. I'm not saying any of that today at all. But how many of you have had dreams and you've seen them come to take place? No, amen. So you're on the same path as me. So this is what takes place. I'm in the bed, I'm having a dream, and I wake up literally in bed. I'm like, no way, I am not going there. I'm in this dream, and I'm in a prison cell. And I'm standing in this cell, and some of my friends are supposed to be coming to visit me, but they don't. And in this dream, I'm like, you know what? I am not coming out of this cell. I'm locking the door. Even if I have to stay filthy, I am not coming out for fear of the prisoners. You hear all types of stories happening to do with prisons, and I'm like, I'm not coming out. I'm not washing. I'm not going nowhere. I wake up, and I'm like, God, do not send me to the prisons. Because the first thing I'm seeing is, I'm in the prison. I'm inside the cell. And when I read the New Testament, there's no hope there to say, you will never go to the prisons. Paul, Peter, all of them ended up in prison at some time. Amen. So I'm sat there and I'm like, no. So I pray, I have my morning worship, and I'm like, God's not going to send me there. I'm okay, I haven't done anything, the time of trouble hasn't begun yet, amen. I continue living my life, doing what I'm doing, and then I have another dream. And in this dream, I'm sat down, there's prisoners all around me. And then one of them, all of them seem to be crying, and the one bursts out and says to me, what you said about Jesus is true. I wake up out of this dream and I'm like, there's some security now because I heard Jesus' name mentioned. And then I'm sat there and I'm wondering, what is it that you've got planned for me? Are you going to send me into the prisons? And then at that moment, my mindset changed. If it's God's will for me to end up in prison for him, so be it. If it's not, praise God. But I didn't even think about the prison ministry. I had a friend that worked in the Youth Offenders Institute called Ian Philpott. He's now working for the church. Amen. And he's doing his work, reaching out to the souls. But he used to be a prison officer. And he told us, and he was telling me a long time ago, I want to get you guys to come up and do some prison services. So what we do on the Sundays, he said, on the Sundays, churches come and they give a prison service to the prisoners, but it empowers the prisoners when they go back to their cells. So he said, listen, I'd like for you to come. We waited for the invite. Myself and another person went to the prison to just go and see how the service ends out. What do they do? How many prisoners come out? What can we be expecting? And then as soon as that service finished, we had our plans ready for the next week. We started phoning around, getting choirs to come. We wanted it to be a big service so that they'd be impressed, that they'd invite us to come back over and over and over again. But more importantly, we did not want to focus just on the music. We wanted to focus on the prisoners receiving a word from God that they could go back to their cells with. Amen. So we had a good amount of people coming. The next week came and the prisoners came out. And then during that week, I was thinking, God, this must be it. You've opened up a door for me to get involved in prison ministry, and I'm not even comfortable doing this. And that's the best place to be. Uncomfortable for God. We end up in the prison, and the prisoners come out. And here's the difference between preaching to a bunch of prisoners and to a bunch of those in church. The prisoners are expecting something real from you. They want to know, what have you got for me? You've got half an hour with me, and I'm going back to a cell, and that's it. What have you got for me? The prisoners came out, some of them big, some of them small, and I remember them sitting down, listening to the music being sung as they came in, and these big, hench prisoners sitting there saying, you know what? This is what I want to hear. I was like, praise God. We wanted to open up the prison service. As we left that service that first day, Ian turned around to me and he said, listen, Craig, I'm not going to be around here for much longer. The person who was with me said that he won't be able to do all of them all the time, so they asked me to coordinate the prison services at Brinsford. The prison chaplain there loved the service so much that he gave us a string of dates throughout the whole year, and he said, if anybody pulls out, we are putting your name down first. We had prison services so deep that the head of the prison guard just came and burst the doors open one time, and I'm thinking, oh no, we're in trouble. And she said, this is the best prison service I've ever had.
Amen.
The word went straight to the governor. They know who we are. Every time we go there, we introduce the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But the thing that I want to do with this service was not have it just for a select few of people to help. So I opened it up for everybody to get involved. I'd invite people from all over the different churches just so they have an evangelistic experience with working with those on the inside. So that by some means, I'll get to reach three people. Those that are inside the church, those that are inside the prisons, and the prison guards inside with them. And And I'll tell you this, it's working. But the hardest thing I've found is this, to get people from the church to help. I've gone to young people in the church and I've said, listen, do you want to help with the prison service? These are the guys that like to walk around and think they're bad. Surely you want to help, go and speak to some of them on the inside. And you know what they've said to me? Oh, bro, that's deep. I'm not ready to go there. I've asked girls to come and get involved. No, I don't want to come. It's nearly as if they're scared. Let me tell you today, the chairs are chained to the ground. There's prison guards in there with them. We don't have the privilege yet to go and sit down and be doing studies with them one-to-one, but by God's grace, that door will open for us. We've been able to get Steps to Christ in there. We've been able to hand out amazing facts, Bible studies to the prisoners as they're leaving. Yes. Doors are opening. By God's grace, thank you for those representatives from the chaplaincy at Winston Green. Because I'll tell you this, I know that the work in there cannot be easy, but by God's grace, we can do all things. Amen.
Amen.
I've seen prisoners turn around and tell all the other prisoners to be quiet. They want to have worship. And all I can do is simply sit back every time I've seen instances like this and say, praise God. Praise God. I've seen some of them on the streets as we've been walking around Birmingham City Centre, and I've touched some of them, how are you doing? And they've looked at me. The prison service. And as we go through this struggle, Daniel, I understand where you're going from trying to get people to help. But as we go through this struggle, I've come to my final conclusion. We seem to help only those who we have an understanding with. We congregate and come close to those who we seem to know. I know what you're going through. And here's the problem. Many of us have not been to prison. Therefore, we don't feel a desire to go and reach to them inside the prison. From reading the books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, I've only been able to understand this. Could it be that until we become prisoners for Christ, we will not want to reach the prisoners of the world so that they can become prisoners of Christ? Could that be the situation? And I'll tell you this, the only difference between us and them is that some of us, most of us, never got caught when we were doing the wrongs that we were doing. They did. Don't ever think that they can't change, because they can. Prison gives them the most time for them to sit down and think about what they've done. So I read about Paul. Acts chapter 7 verse 58, he stands there and he watches Stephen get stoned. In the book of Acts chapter 9 verse 1 to 2, after seeing Stephen's stone, Paul decided to go and get letters from Damascus, from the priests, to go to Damascus, to go and get the church. Imprison them. He wanted to slaughter them. He says in Ephesians that I wasted and persecuted the church of God. But then in the same chapter, in the book of Acts chapter 9, you can read this yourself, verses 3 to 22. Paul has his conversion experience on the very road that he thinks is right. And then Paul turns around and asks, who are you? Jesus says, I am Jesus who you're persecuting. Paul has this point of conversion where he is no longer a prisoner of the mindset of the world, but becomes a prisoner for Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 and 4 verse 1, I am a prisoner of Christ. Paul, the prisoner of Christ. And I ask you today, how many of you are prisoners for Jesus? Paul will simply say, listen, he has apprehended me. He has got hold of me. Whatsoever he tells me to do, I will do. Paul was able to say such things. Turn with me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 14. These are the last few texts that I'm going to read with you. Romans chapter 1, verses 14. Now let me ask you this. If I owe Daniel Senesi £100, and I am not able to give him the £100, I see Stacy and I tell Stacy to deliver to Daniel the £100. Who's in debt to Daniel? Am I in debt anymore, or is Stacy in debt? Stacy's the one that's in debt. I've given to her something to give to Daniel. Amen. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In other words, Paul's saying that I have been given a message to give to those who are wise, those who are unwise, those who you think know everything, and those who you think know nothing. I've been given a message to give to them. Therefore, Paul says, I am the debtor. I'm the one in debt to deliver this message. Now, has God given every one of us here today a message to give to someone? So listen to this, it carries on. He also says, in able to deliver this message, he says in verses 16 to 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? That believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Proverbs it says, a just man falls seven times. Even if it means you're falling into prison, you can still fall and get back up again and be classed in God's eyes as a just man. But here's the problem. We need people to go and tell them that. They're not around Christians every day. You don't know what types of taunts they get inside the prison cells, but Paul had a clear understanding of this. In Acts chapter 26, verses 18, the whole meaning of everything that he was delivering was based upon in this text. Matthew chapter 26, verse 18. You all there? Acts 26, verse 18. And I want you to picture the scene. Paul is a prisoner at this time, standing before King Agrippa and Festus. Paul delivers and explains his own testimony, standing as a prisoner. And Paul says, listen, the reason why I was given this message, from verse 17, actually, he says, God told me that he would deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So listen to this. God saves you from the world only to send you back to the world to deliver a message to them. And then he says in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. From darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Have you all got an inheritance in God? Paul saying, I've been sent back to those outside that I may bring them in so that they may be amongst the inheritance that we all have. Whether they be behind a wall, they still can be a partaker in the same inheritance. Amen. No matter where Paul was, he preached. Whether he was in the open, he preached. Not just by standing on a rock and screaming out, oh, Jesus Christ is coming back. He preached in a method to help people. He preached in a method to speak to them and encourage them and let them know that there is a Savior who is going to judge the world and is coming back for them. If he was on horseback, he would preach. If Paul was being persecuted, he would preach. If he was building tents, his preaching. If he's in prison, he preach. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And I've heard this text quoted many a time. And when it's quoted in such a way where I wonder, does the person understand where Paul was when he was writing this letter to Timothy? I'll give you some background. Paul was in a prison cell awaiting his departure. And when I say departure, I mean he's finishing on earth, getting prepared to meet his Savior. Nero had locked him up, and he was writing to Timothy, the only person who was able to comfort Paul at this time. And Paul was writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And listen to what he says. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's cell was beginning to get cold, so later on in the letter, he asked Timothy to bring his cloak. Because when he was arrested, he didn't have time to gather anything. Do you think Paul would have just waited in the cell, doing nothing? Paul was writing to people, confirming them in the faith, and I believe he was speaking to those that needed hope around that area. He would have been speaking to the prisoners, Jesus Christ loves you with an everlasting love. He continues on. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Don't you think that there are people who want to love his appearing? Look at this thing. It's called the golden rule. You need to see those that are in the prison as if you was the one in the prison and they were the ones on the outside. Wouldn't you want someone to come and talk to you? Go back to Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40. This is the next scripture that I'm going to read, and then I'm going to make my appeal. Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40. You see, Jesus is speaking to those on his right. Now, I want you to picture that you are one of the ones that's on the right. Are you on the right?
Yes.
Are you ready to hear what Jesus is saying to you?
Yes.
Listen to this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Amen. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came to me? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these. My brethren, you've done it to me. You know, the deepest, the only thing that I have to have, that we have to have that are involved in the prison ministry is this. What can I leave them with as they go back to the cell that will make them think of Christ all the day through? And here's the thing. There was one prison service that we was at in Brinsford. We had the church. It was Wolverhampton youth that was helping us on this day. Some people would come just to see what's taking place. And the music, preached to them, spoke to them. And then one of the members asked the chaplain if it was okay to ask some of the prisoners to help and get involved in the program that we were running. And he said, yes, it's fine. Don't worry, there's enough guards around to help. So we asked them, who wants to help me do something? Everybody puts their hands up. And then he chose, don't worry, you're not in prison. And then he points at one of the young men, a short, well-built guy. He says, come to the front. So he's like, me. Happy just to do anything. He said, me. He said, yes, you. Come to the front. I want you to help me with something. So he gets up, then you hear all the prisoners, yeah! He's walking down, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, what's he gonna do? Because he didn't tell me about this that he was planning with the prisoners, and then he says, sit behind the keyboard. The prisoner looks at him. He says, how did you know? And he looks back at the prisoner and he says, how did I know what? And he looks back at him and he says, how did you know I could play? I'm sat there and I'm like, wow, this prisoner can play the keyboard. He says, seriously, how did you know? Then some of them shouted out, it was a setup, it's a setup. It's not no setup. I myself didn't know this was going to happen. The place went quiet. So the prisoner sit down like Anton is behind the keyboard, stretched out his arms, cracked his knuckles, and I'm like, it's going to go on. When I heard him touch the keys and begin playing, his fingers were rolling all over the place. The music that left that keyboard and went through those speakers is the best I've heard. Everybody was shocked. And here's the thing, it's not that we knew, Christ knew. Christ knew. My appeal today is not going to be a massive appeal. All I'm simply going to do is ask anybody who is willing to be involved to help see those types of experiences in the prisons, come forward. It may not seem like an easy work, but if you just want to help and say, I'm willing to help in any way possible, come forward. I'm asking you, please. I've seen prisoners, amen. And I want those that come forward to speak to Daniel Sanesi afterward, to Leonard Hay, to give your names, just to show that you're able to help, so that we can use those names involved in the prison ministry. We'll also take those names and get them involved in the Brinsford work as well. There was one prisoner, do you remember last year? There was two young guys that killed a man on his way to the off-license. Some of you may not remember. There was one prison service that we was doing, and there was this young kid sat down, and he turned around and he said, I want to hear, Lord, I lift your name on high. I didn't know who he was, but the prison officer told me that kid there was the one who killed the man the other day. But he still was able to call out, I want to hear, Lord, I lift your name on high. For those of you that live, we need your help. If you're willing to come forward and help, I'm pleading with you just for the last few moments. Come forward. You see, the thing is this, those on the left were those who were not willing to be missionaries for God, but in themselves were a mission field that didn't allow the missionaries in. That missionary that they needed to let in was the Holy Spirit. I'm pleading with you, is there anybody else? The interesting thing is that the ladies are always willing. Where are the men? Amen for you. Where's the rest of you? It might be a bold appeal, but I'm asking, where are you? We need men to help. I'll give you another moment, because I know that there has to be somebody else here who's willing to help. Amen. I'll say this. Those of you that have come forward, praise God for you. Those of you that may still be down there thinking, I want to get involved, but I don't know how. Paul said this sad statement to Timothy. When I was in prison, no one came to see me. I hope none of us end up in that situation where you will have the same statement to say. Whilst you have the opportunity to visit them, visit them. If you get locked up, you will long for someone to visit you. We'll say a short prayer, and we'll go back to our seats. Dear Lord, believe faithfully in heaven that these names are recorded. I pray that Brother Hay and Brother Sinesi will get these names, and that all of these people will be not just touched us for this moment, but every time that they go to the prisons, they will help. There was a time, Father, when we'd done the Mother's Day in the prison and we brought the moms to preach to them, and the prisoners were in tears. We want to do the men's days there, Father. We want to let them know that you can be a Christian and be a man. There's days that are to be done, Father, but as we see everybody here standing now, we give you thanks for people who are willing.
Amen.
People who are willing to go where you've asked us to go to bring a message of hope to those that are in darkness, so that they may be turned from darkness to light. And we say thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go back to your seats. Can you make sure that you give your name to Daniel?